going to open the Word of the Lord today. Turn your attention to Mark chapter 14. And if you have been around a while, you know that previously did a series from the Gospel of Mark. I paused that prior to our series of the book of Judges and thought it appropriate as we head up to Resurrection Sunday to go back to the Gospel of Mark. And today is what is known as Palm Sunday. I'm not preaching the Palm Sunday passage, but I'm preaching the Palm Sunday theme. And I'd planned, if you were here last week, I'd planned to preach this last week and did not preach at all. But this is the 25th sermon from the Gospel of Mark we've done over the last 7 or 8 months or so. And I will endeavor to preach one more next week on Easter or Resurrection Sunday. Mark chapter 14, verse number 3. While he, Jesus, was at Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her, but Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this, and they promised to give him money, and he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. I'm going to preach today for the next 30 or so minutes, the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise. If you have your Bible or your phone in your hand, would you just put that down on the seat next to you? And would you just give God a little bit of praise right now? I feel His presence in this room. Jesus, we love You. Jesus, we thank You today. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your presence that we feel in this room today. Jesus, there's nobody like You. There's none beside You. There's nobody worthy of praise but You. There's nobody worthy of these hand claps but You. There's nobody worthy of our lifted voices and our lifted songs and our lifted hands but You today. We magnify You, Jesus. We magnify You, Jesus. God bless you. You may be seated. The sacrifice of praise. There are cheap imitations in the world of just about anything that you can imagine. It used to be that there were less imitations in the world. Things such as Swiss Army knives, you could sometimes buy one of those and you realize that it was a fake. It wasn't the real deal. It wasn't the genuine Swiss Army knife. I actually have a Swiss Army knife and I assume it's the genuine article. I received it as a gift for 5 years of employment at a place, and they could have been giving me some cheap imitation. I really don't know. But there was a time when it was things like Swiss Army knives. And back in the mid to late 90s, I was privileged to go to New York City on a couple of tours with our college and went to Chinatown, and you could buy all manner of imitations as they would make imitation purses and imitation this and that, and you could get them at a good deal, and they were great. They looked just like the real thing. So I bought a few things, and everybody bought a few things, and You had to then go to places like that to get a good imitation. You couldn't just get them anywhere. Now, with the proliferation of the internet, All you have to do is get on your phone and you can find just about anything you want. And you can get a good deal on something that is fake. Or maybe they'll charge you the full price and not tell you that it's fake. Anybody ever been taken in by one of those? You had a really great deal only to find out it wasn't such a good deal after all. Fake AirPods. I may have had some of those. AirPod Pros. Man, it looked just like the real thing. It acted just like the real thing on your phone. It just wouldn't do everything it was supposed to do. Somebody else talked me into buying those. But you can get fake Nikes and you can get fake Apple Watches and Apple AirPods and fake laptops and all manner of cheap imitations. It's part of the way in which we do business. Everybody wants a deal. Everybody wants to get something cheaper. They don't want to pay full price. They don't want to pay the real price. They want to get something that sometimes just looks the part, but it doesn't cost the same. Anybody looking for deals? You like a deal? I'm not going to offer you a deal on praise today, just so you know. That's where we're going. I'm going to preach about the sacrifice of praise, and there is no cheap imitation and no cheap deal that God accepts. But there are cheap imitations of praise. There are cheap imitations that people pass off as being authentic praise to the one true and living God. From his fall, Satan has sought to replace praise to God to a false praise of himself. It's what he did in the garden. It's what he sought to do with Eve to tell her that, no, God doesn't really mean that. God didn't really mean it when he said it. He's just trying to protect himself. He doesn't want you to be like him. I love it when the train comes and accentuates my point. Or just a few chapters later, or maybe just one chapter later, in chapter 4 of Genesis, Cain, Adam has done part of his job. He has told them that they need to offer sacrifice. And so Cain and Abel, they show up and they offer their sacrifice. And Abel offers a blood sacrifice. And Cain chooses to offer a sacrifice of fruit and vegetables and things that he has grown and grown out of the ground. And God rejects his sacrifice because it's the wrong sacrifice. It's a cheap imitation of what God has ordained, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And he's already teaching them it's got to be a living animal that has blood. If you're going to offer this sacrifice, it's got to be something that costs you. It can't just be a cheap imitation. It's not long into the book of Genesis when they become idol worshipers and they create false gods. Fashion these gods with their hands and fashion these gods with tools, and they bow down after worship, after creating these gods, they bow down and worship them as though they're a true god. It's kind of crazy to think about it. I just made this idol and now I'm going to worship it as my god even though I created it. How crazy is that? Cheap imitation. Worshiping something that can't really hear you, and worshiping something that has no hands and something that has no eyes that can see and no ears to hear. Cheap imitation of worship. And so Satan, if he can't achieve false praise to himself, then he seeks to stop real praise. If I can't get you, he says, to worship me, then I'll try to just get you from stopping to worship the one true and living God. And in our culture, there is often in many places and many people who profess to praise and worship the one true God, there is the absence of praise. It goes under the guise of decorum or being dignified. We don't do that here. We don't get carried away and clap our hands here, or we don't lift our hands here, or we don't do crazy things here. No, we're dignified when we worship God. We stand there like statues. So God knows we love him. They would never say that, but that is in essence what often people are doing. It's just cheap imitation of praise. It's like, I'm too dignified to do what the Bible says I should do when I praise God, so I'm just going to stand here and look the part. It'll be a cheap imitation. But God is looking not for cheap imitations, but He is looking for the real deal. He is looking for true praise. He is looking for true worship. Jesus would say to the woman at the well of Samaria, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And that's not the Holy Spirit. That means passion. And you got to worship Him not only with truth, but you got to worship Him with all of your being. You got to get engaged in the process of worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. I don't ever want to be too dignified to praise God. I don't ever want to get too sophisticated that I would do that, but I might mess up my hair. I would do that, but I might get a little sweaty. That's not true praise. That's just having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. But here's the deal. Not only does Satan try to do that, but he uses people to try to discourage you and to hinder you from praising God. They'll say things, we don't do that here. I've been in all manner of churches. I've been in churches where you stood up in the middle of the preaching and clapped your hands, and they'll tell you, "We don't do that here, or you can't come. We don't lift our hands. We don't let out a hallelujah in the middle of the preaching because, well, no, we don't do that here." Or maybe even in this service, some of you were like, "Well, I feel like doing something." And none of us are immune to that. And you could be like, "Boy, I feel like doing a little jump," but people are going to be like, "What's wrong with him? He just had a birthday. He's too old to be doing that." Anybody have that little voice talking to you even today? When you wanted to do something? You wanted to praise God some way, you wanted to let out a hallelujah or a praise God, and you're like, "I don't know if I should do that." A lot of nods of affirmation, but it's every service for some people. That every service, they're worrying about what people think instead of worrying about what God thinks, and I'm getting ahead of my message. The context of the passage I read to you, it's the week of the crucifixion. It's the last week. And you'll see this throughout the Gospels, that last week before the crucifixion takes up a quarter to a third of all the Gospels. A lot of things packed into that week in the life of Jesus. Not that he didn't do more beyond that, but it's like it's the focus of why he came. He didn't come just to be born and be like, "Well, look at this." He came to die, to pay the penalty for sin. And in fact, our text, it's not just the last week, it's 2 days before the crucifixion. Jesus had already given his discourse on the last days, his teaching in Mark 13 about the end times. And he has told them to take heed and be on the alert because we don't know the day in which the Son of Man is coming back. And I would tell you, and I will reiterate this often, the signs of the time are pointing to the soon return of Jesus Christ. He said you can look at the signs around you and know that it's almost time. But Mark chapter 14, verse 1, it sets the stage. The Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. They were saying, "We don't want to do it during the festival of Passover. Otherwise, there may be a riot of the people. We got to figure out when we're going to do it. Maybe we can just wait until after Passover." They didn't wait, by the way. And our text, verse 3, it opens with Jesus in the house of Simon the leper. It's just a little... just a little throwaway kind of statement. He's in the house of Simon the leper. The deal is, though, Simon's no longer a leper. Simon is a leper that has been healed by Jesus. You don't hang out with lepers. And even though Jesus might would do that, his disciples surely aren't hanging out in the house of a leper. It's the most contagious disease they had in the first century. It's the disease that nobody wanted, because then you're an outcast. So it's just this little throwaway thing. Jesus is in the house of Simon the leper. What that tells me is this: Jesus is hanging out where miracles have been present. Jesus is hanging out where people have been healed. And Jesus is hanging out where people have been delivered. That's why when we praise him, he shows up, because we are a delivered people. We are a saved people. We have our people who are called by his name. And that's where you can find Jesus. I told somebody at a Bible, it really wasn't a Bible study. I turned it into a Bible study on Tuesday. Had lunch with somebody. I told the guy, I said, here's why people come. Here's why people come that don't understand what I'm even saying. Here's why people come, and they will put in ears, and they will listen to a Spanish translation. They will listen. It's because the presence and power of God is in that room. That's why people come back. It's not because I'm such a great singer, I'm not such a great preacher, but it's the presence and power of God, and you can always find Jesus in places like that. From our text, those 9 verses that I read, I want to point out 4 truths about praise. The first truth is this, is that Jesus desires true praise. He's in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and he's reclining at the table. And just so you know, in the first century, they didn't sit in chairs at a table. They had these low tables, and they would sit on pillows, and they would recline over on their right or left side. Often it would be their left side, and they would eat with their right hand. Jesus is reclining at the table, and there comes a woman. Her name is Mary. We find this in other passages in the gospel. And she has an alabaster vial or box. The box is made of alabaster. It's a, think, expensive ceramic type kind of thing. And inside of this box is very expensive perfume. And she comes to Jesus, and she breaks this box, and she pours this nard, as the scripture says, or perfume, on his head. But here's what I want you to understand. Jesus receives the praise of this woman. He could have stopped her. He knows she's coming. He knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen. But because he desires true praise, he allows it to happen. He doesn't say, somebody get her. She's getting ready to walk in. Somebody stop her. I don't want this to happen. But he wants what she's going to do to happen. She doesn't sneak up on him. But he allows it. It's out of the ordinary. It's not normal. Dylan, come up here. It's not normal. She breaks this and just pours it on his head. Never anywhere else in Scripture. It's what's she doing? It's praise. She's pouring out her praise, and songs have been written about this idea that she pours out her praise like perfume or like oil. She pours it out on Jesus. But here's what you understand: God desires praise of his people. The word praise is used nearly 300 times in the Bible, some describing what people did, some commanding praise, some, like Psalm 150, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance, and praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything
that hath breath, praise ye the Lord. It's God through the psalmist saying, I want praise. Bring all the praise on that you can, no matter how you do it. If it's in alignment with my word, I want praise. Jesus desires praise. Everywhere, at all times, or like the psalmist would write in 113:3, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. What that means is this: everywhere, at all time, if the sun's coming up in your place and it's going down in your place, praise the name of the Lord. And that means all day, from the time it comes up to the time it goes down, His name is to be praised. Yeah, why don't we do that? Why don't we give Him a little bit of praise? He desires true praise. But not only does He desire true praise, but He deserves true praise. It's one thing, I desire $1 million, but I probably don't deserve it. Oh Lord, let me be counted worthy. Jesus not only wants it, but He deserves true praise. And some, verse 4, were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? What is she thinking, wasting this expensive perfume? It might have been sold for over 300 denarii. That's a lot of money back then. And we could have given the money to the poor. Not only did they think this, not only did they say this to one another, but they were scolding her. Mary, what are you doing? We don't do that here. That's crazy stuff. That's wasteful stuff. We don't do that here. They're scolding her. Understand this. True praise will often be criticized. When you really praise God, there are people going to look at you, and that's why some of you haven't praised like you wanted to, because you're worried about what they think. You know criticism is part of the package. Carnal people criticize praise. Just throw that out there for you. But some people criticize praise because they don't think He's worthy. Why does He need praise? Why He hasn't done anything for me? I'm not going to praise Him, and you shouldn't either. Criticism is the norm if you're committed to Jesus. You can just expect people to criticize you. It's the way it works. And many don't praise God because they're concerned about what others think. They feel silly or they think they look odd. How many of you can identify with that? I wanted to do this, but I didn't. Because people going to criticize. People are going to make fun. They're going to talk about it. They're going to see it on the live stream. And I'll just tell you this about the live stream. You might can see what's happening, but you can't always feel it. You can sit in your living room or your car or whatever, eating bonbons in your pajamas and watch service and go, I don't know what the big deal is. But when you get in His presence, then you know what the big deal is. When you get in His presence, you understand why there was no preaching last week, as people were just responding to the presence and power of God, because you can't feel it over that internet all the time. But people criticize. I saw my pastor in St. Louis, first time I'd ever seen him do it. We're at a camp meeting, 1,500 people. In this room. He was district secretary of the state of Missouri. He's on the platform. And I saw him. Now, he was a worshiper. At church, it didn't matter if he's in the pulpit or not, he was worshiping. He's going to lift his hand, he's going to clap his hands, he's going to do whatever he felt like doing in worship to God. And I'm sitting way in the back of this auditorium. The presence and power of God were moving. And I saw him get down on the floor and roll across the platform in front of 1,500 people. There's a reason they used to call us holy rollers. That's what it was. That's part of it. But he wasn't doing it just to be a holy roller, and he wasn't doing it just to show people, look at me. He was doing it because he felt the presence and power of God, and he's like, I'm not going to let anything stop me. I'm not going to let what they think stop my worship. I'm not going to let their criticism stop my praise. I'm going to do whatever I can to overcome that criticism so I can just let God have praise all the time. That you and I need to conquer our fears of what other thinks, because at the end of the day, we're worshiping, praising the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If Jesus likes it, it doesn't matter who else doesn't like it. If you don't like it, it doesn't matter if he likes it. That's all that matters. That you and I need to live our lives, and we need to give our praise for an audience of one that I praise not for you, I praise for him. I clap my hands for him. I lift my voice for him. I dance on the platform for him. Why? Because he is worthy of all the praise that we can give him. He is worthy to be lifted high and to be exalted. Somebody needs to stand to your feet and give God a hand clap of praise. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. I'm just going to give him praise for his goodness. I'm going to give him praise because he saved me. I'm going to give him praise because there's nobody like Jesus. There's none beside him. There's none behind him. There's nobody like my Jesus. Praising for an audience of one, he's the only one that matters. Because you don't deserve my praise, only he does. So if you don't like it, it really doesn't matter. It matters just if he likes it. Understand this, the true praise is personal. It was her perfume. They didn't own the perfume, but they wanted to tell her what to do with her perfume. You could have done this, you could have done that. They didn't pay for it. They didn't buy it. They just wanted to tell her what to do. And really, it's because they weren't concerned about what she was doing as much as they were concerned about the fact that she did it to Jesus. But true praise is personal. I'm not praising because of what God has done for you necessarily. So sometimes I will rejoice. I will thank God for what he's done. But most of the time my praise is because of what he's done for me. Most of the time when I praise, it's because I've been forgiven. Most of the time I praise is because I've experienced his grace and mercy. Most of the time when I praise, it's because he's been so good to me. Most of the time when I praise, it's because you don't know like I know what the Lord has done for me. And you can't praise him for me, and I can't praise him for you. I got to do it for myself. And I can rejoice with you, but at the end of the day, you got to rejoice on your own. And you can rejoice with me, but at the end of the day, I got to rejoice and praise on my own, because that's the only praise he's going to accept. And this is a very costly perfume. It's expensive. She takes probably her most expensive possession. And she offers it as praise to Jesus. Sometimes praise, it doesn't cost that much. Sometimes praise is, I got lots of energy. Everybody's clapping. It's okay. I grew up in this. I can clap with the best of them. Some people don't know how to clap, but that's okay. If it's praise to God, he likes it anyway. And I'm not you. Sometimes it's easy to praise, and sometimes it's not. David, the king of Israel, he disobeyed a direct command of God. I'm a little over halfway, but I'm going to have Anna come give you hope. God had told the king of Israel, do not number the people. Don't do it. Because if you number the people and you number the fighting men, then what you're going to do, God doesn't explain all this, but this is the gist of the reason behind it. Don't number the people, because then you're going to trust in the number when you go into battle. You go, oh, we got 100,000, they've only got 20, we can take them. Instead of saying God can take them no matter how many we have. So David numbers the fighting men of Israel, and God is not pleased. So God said, I'm going to give you three options, David. You got three options of punishment. And David chooses the option that's 3 days at the hand of the angel of the Lord, the death angel. And the Bible says that 70,000 men of Israel died. 70,000 warriors. David had just counted them. God kills them. And David says, God, they didn't do anything. I'm the one who did it. God, don't take it out. Stop it, God. Just take it out on me. I made the wrong choice twice. I numbered the people, and now I made the wrong choice by letting you just go after them. God, it's all my fault. And so David is getting ready to offer sacrifice to the Lord to stop the hand of the Lord from killing people. He goes, the Bible says, to the threshing floor of Arona the Jebusite. Jebus, which is now Jerusalem. It's the threshing floor. It's where they would take the wheat and they would separate the wheat and the chaff. It's where they would grind it up and they would toss it in the air, and the wind would carry away the chaff. The wind would carry everything but the wheat, and the wheat would fall to the ground, and they would do that as they winnowed the wheat. And Arona says to David, oh, I'll just give this to you. David comes and he wants to buy it. This is where I'm going to buy this land. This is where David buys Jerusalem, in essence. That's why it belongs to the people of God to this day. He buys the land. But Arona said, oh, no, I'll just give it to you, David. And not only will I just give it to you, I'll even give you the animals for the sacrifice. I'll give you the sacrifice. I'll give you the land. I'll give you everything. And David makes a statement. He said, I refuse to offer to God that which costs me nothing. I'm not going to sacrifice to my God something you just gave me. If it doesn't cost me, then it's not a sacrifice. It's your sacrifice, but I got to do my own sacrifice. It's got to cost me something, or it's not really praise to Him. It's got to cost me out of my pocket, out of my energy, out of my time, or it's not really praise. It's just somebody else's sacrifice. I'm tired. I don't feel like clapping my hands, but he's still worthy. I don't have any energy today. I don't want to stand up. But I'm standing because he's worthy. What are they going to say about what I'm doing? It doesn't matter. Because he's worthy. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. All that matters is what he thinks. He's looking for sacrifice, praise. Not just going through the motions, not just doing what everybody else is doing, but he's looking for a sacrifice. He's looking for praise that costs something. He's looking for praise that's maybe it's out of the ordinary. Nobody else does that here. But Jesus, I'll do it for you. Maybe they'll think I'm crazy. Maybe they'll make fun. But it's okay. because it's a sacrifice of praise. Would you close your eyes? Would you lift your voice right now to the Lord? Yala yondo lo shata yala yondo lo shata.